I have to say I'm thrilled to be with you these days. It's great. You prayed up a gorgeous day. Well done. I had a fabulous time driving down from the Twin Cities. Just beautiful springtime bursting out and enjoying it. Almost ran over a snapping turtle as he was crossing the road, but missed him. But beautiful. I'm a Wisconsin farm boy, by the way. I grew up west of Madison, down in the dairy country. My family has lived in that area since the 1850s. We're hardy Wisconsinites, and I will warn you, my father was a charter member of the Madison Packerbacker Club. Back in the Vince Lombardi days, so hopefully there's some Packer fans here. Anyway, I live in exile in the Twin Cities of Minnesota. Thank you. And my wife is a native Californian. I married a California girl, and she's living in exile as well, waiting to go home. And someday, Lord willing, before heaven, we'll go out there for maybe a time. But as you sang tonight, there was a tremendous sense for me that you know how to grab a hold of heaven. I could sense that immediately. And John Wimber, one of the leaders of the renewal back in 1970s, 80s, he's gone to be with Jesus now. When he first came to the Lord, have you ever heard of John Wimber? Any of you? Some of you have. He's already gone, but he was a forerunner. He plowed so powerfully in his ministry that we're still reaping the harvest that he provided, particularly in restoring the gift of healing to the church in the 20th century. But he was a member of the Righteous Brothers, the group, back in rock and roll days, and he had a powerful conversion to Jesus, and he started going to church. He was, I believe, a second or third generation pagan. He didn't have any church connections, and he started going to church. He got to church, and one day after church, he said to one of the ushers, "When do we do it?" And the guy looked at him and said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "When do we do it? For years, I did the devil's stuff. When do I get to do God's stuff?" And the usher kind of got this deer in the headlights look, and he said, "Oh, no. We don't do it. We just sing about it. We don't want to just sing about it. I mean, what did you sing, people? What did you sing? Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, God, filling every part of our praise. Were you just singing about it, or were you actually doing it? You know? Or, Holy Spirit, is he really welcome here? Is he welcome?" You know, we can say that, but come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. What happens if he does that? You okay with that? You okay? I mean, so, run for the door now. It's open. Just to be aware of the fact that God hears you. He hears you. You know, got to tell you, I don't know what Pastor Tom has shared with you about me, but like I said, I'm a Wisconsin farm boy. I am incredibly honored, incredibly privileged by God to have done what I've had the opportunity to do through the years. I never would have dreamt. I grew up in the smallest high school in the state of Wisconsin. I had 27 in my high school graduating class. But Barneveld, if you have followed state basketball tournament, has had 6 times girls state champions in basketball. So there is something happening down there. But anyway, I can remember as a very small boy, I grew up Lutheran, went to a little white frame Lutheran church in town, And my parents were believers, and they raised us in the church. I can't remember a time of not going to church. There was one time, I'm told, before my point of remembrance or whatever, that they were at leaving the farm, driving up the farm drive, heading into town, and my mom looked back into the back seat, and I had my Sunday shirt on, and my hair was all slicked up, but I didn't have any pants on. Somebody forgot to put Fred's pants on, and so they had to turn around and get the pants. But I always went to church. My parents were Sunday school teachers. I was in preschool, kindergarten for years. I don't know. I sat on those little miniature chairs. I think I had my name on one for years. I mean, I think from the age of 2.5, 3 until they finally let me go into first grade or something. But anyway, I grew up in the church. And I can remember, though, as a very small boy, my mom always and dad prayed with us, read Bible stories to us at night, and we were on the bed having our evening prayer time. It was my older brother and I and our mom, and she was teaching us the Apostles' Creed like a good Lutheran mom. And we were going through this, and all of a sudden we got to the part about, "I believe in the Holy Ghost." And I just thought that was hilarious. I thought a Holy Ghost, I knew of Casper the friendly ghost, I know about evil ghosts, a bad ghost, scary ghost, but a Holy Ghost, and I rolled around on top of the bed, thinking this is hilarious. Well, the Holy Ghost got the last laugh, because he has gotten a hold of me. And what Mom taught us has become a reality through the years. And so this farm kid that I grew up believing, this was actually true. We were told that the Bible is the Word of God. And I believed it, but you didn't see this stuff happening in our little church until a young couple showed up when I was in high school. And this was back in the 70s. And they wore jeans to church, which was unusual. Didn't have the white shirt and tie like my dad. And they smiled all the time. They had this beautiful smile. And he had a button, a pin button, that had the letters PTL on it. PTL. And already that's gone into oblivion, you know, but finally somebody dared to ask, you know, when you're raised Lutheran, you don't ask questions about things like that. But anyway, somebody said, "What does that mean? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." And he looked like he meant it. And it wasn't, you know, "Praise the Lord Almighty," you know, when we did the liturgy every week, you know. And I loved the liturgy, but this was different. So anyway, he came with his wife to our high school Sunday school class, and he told us about how he had been a wild kind of guy, doing some really awful things, and how he had come dramatically, powerfully to Jesus. And how he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, and how the things of the apostles and what you read about in the book of Acts had started to happen in his life. Miracles and healing and angels and all this stuff. And we sat there, you know, with our mouths hanging open like, "Yeah, it are you sure this is real?" And I remember going home and that night praying my good Lutheran bedtime prayers. I said the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, and a number of other prayers every night. And I finished with, "Lord, someday, if it's possible, I'd really like to speak in tongues." It's happened. It came eventually. And I'll tell you more about that later. So anyway, he got a hold of me, called me into ministry. I've been in ministry over 35 years now, serving parishes in rural North Dakota. I mean, rural North Dakota? This is not, I mean, was coming through Wisconsin is not rural. I mean, I could drive 30 miles to Devil's Lake and not meet a car, see somebody in the hospital and turn around, come back and not meet another car. You know, I could sort my mail, read the newspaper, you know, it was okay, you know. But we loved North Dakota. And then we moved to near La Crosse, Wisconsin. He had two churches there, two in North Dakota, two in Wisconsin, moved to St. Paul for 12 years in a church there, and now 13 years in the church, western, kind of first ring suburb of northeast Minneapolis is where I'm at. So, I believe this stuff, and I pray that I can help you, because it took some time for me to believe it and actually begin to experience some of it. And I've had, again, like I said, the tremendous honor of experiencing so much through the years, and God has given me that opportunity. So we're friends, okay? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. If you've got a question, you're welcome to ask it. But before we get into all this, I've got to read this to you, because some of you might appreciate it. Not all, though. Ole and Sven Dye. They're from Minnesota, you know. Ole and Sven Dye, and they wake up in hell. And the next day, the devil stops in to check on them and see them dressed in parkas, mittens, and bomber hats, warming themselves around the fire. And the devil asks them, "What are you doing? Isn't it hot enough for you?" Ole and Sven replied, "Well, you know, we're from northern Minnesota, the land of snow and ice and cold, and we're just happy for a chance to warm up a little bit, you know." Well, the devil decides that these two aren't miserable enough, and he turns up the heat. And the next morning, he stops in, and there they are, still dressed in parkas, hats, and mittens. And the devil asks them, "It's awfully hot down here. Can't you guys feel that?" And again, Ole and Sven reply, "Well, like we told you yesterday, we're from northern Minnesota, in the land of snow and ice and cold, and we're just happy for a chance to warm up a little bit, you know." Well, this gets the devil a little steamed up, and he decides to fix the two guys. So he cranks up the heat as high as it will go. The people are wailing. They're screaming everywhere. He stops by the room where the two guys from Minnesota are and finds them in light jackets and hats, and they're barbecuing or grilling walleye and drinking beer and having a picnic. The devil is astonished. "Everyone down here is in total misery, and you two are enjoying yourselves." The two Minnesotans reply, "Well, you know, we don't get too much warm weather up there in the International Falls. We've just got to have a fish fry when the weather's this nice." The devil is absolutely furious. He can hardly see straight. Finally, he comes up with an answer. The two guys love the heat because they have been so cold all their lives. He decides to turn off the heat in hell. The next morning, the temperature is below zero. Icicles are hanging everywhere. People are shivering so bad that they're unable to wail or moan and gnash their teeth. The devil smiles and heads for the room of the Minnesotans. He gets there. Guess what? He finds them in their parkas, their fur bomber hats, and their mittens. And they're jumping up and down and cheering and yelling and screaming like madmen. The devil is dumbfounded. "I don't understand. When I turn up the heat, you're happy. And now it's freezing cold and you're still happy. What is wrong with you two guys?" And Ole and Sven look at the devil in surprise. "Well, don't you know, if hell froze over, that must mean that the Minnesota Vikings won the Super Bowl." Oofta! Sorry. Okay. Well, I hope that didn't spoil our night and send the Holy Spirit away, you have a handout, "The Empowering Presence, Praying with Others for the Baptism of the Holy Spirit." This is a piece I put together for one of the ARC national gatherings. You're a member of the ARC, Alliance of Renewal Churches. I was on the founding leadership team for 6.5 years, stepped down a couple of years ago to join. I had to take on another responsibility, and I didn't want to split my time with the Ark. It's very dear to me, very precious. I have been at some of the very, very first meetings when the discussion, actually the very first meeting of the discussion about forming the Ark, I was there. I believe in the Ark and what God is doing with this dear body of churches and individuals. But one of the things that we've noticed through the years is that many people have an experience, an encounter with the Holy Spirit, but sometimes it's very personalized, and they don't realize that they're supposed to learn how to share that experience with other people. And that it isn't about bringing in the guy from Minnesota or Pastor Tom or anybody that is just clergy or whatever, but that we should all be able to pray with one another for this release of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so that's why this particular piece was put together. There's three parts to it: the power of testimony, the power of the word, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to take you through it exactly the same way as we did on the workshop, but want to go to some of the basics about this whole experience with the Holy Spirit, because it's important for churches, particularly I believe for your congregation, to make sure everybody's in a sense on the same page. That you have a clear understanding of what is this all about. And if you've got questions, you're not the only one. I probably had most of those questions at some point along the line. It seemed like this can get really crazy, and are these people checking their brains at the door? I don't want you to be afraid to ask questions and to realize that this is something that God has for His people today. Why? Tell me why. Why, when on Easter night, which we've just celebrated Easter, these guys and the friends of Jesus, probably the women, maybe Mary, the mother of the Lord, were behind locked doors in Jerusalem, right? They're behind locked doors, terrified that they may hear a pound on the door and that the authorities will be there to take them away, because they're the known followers, disciples, friends of Jesus. Why do we find them there that week and a week later when Thomas is finally a part of the group? But then 50 days later, we're not talking 50 years down the road, but Pentecost, what we call Pentecost, there was the Passover celebration, and 50 days after Pentecost is Shavuot, or the English word is Pentecost, meaning this festival of first fruits. It was a Thanksgiving harvest. Pastor Tom has probably talked to you about that. Well, it's Pentecost, and they're still in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit is poured out by God, demonstrated with tremendous power. There's a visual sign of fire that comes upon them. They hear a loud rushing wind. But something happens to these people, doesn't it? Because where did they go that day? It's only 50 days after being behind locked doors. Suddenly they're out in the streets. They're out in the streets, and they're speaking in languages that people that have come for these festivals recognize, and in other languages that these Galilean fishermen and a tax collector and this band of followers of Jesus are speaking all these languages, and they're telling them in their own languages about Jesus. Something got into them. Someone got into them, the Holy Spirit. And so there is this release of the Spirit. Jesus breathed on them. Remember, when they were still behind locked doors, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Well, how come he breathed on them, and yet 50 days later, there's this outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Scripture talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's the verb form there in the Greek is not a one-time, you know, here, psh, it, you're done, you're full. No, it's a the word in the Greek is continuously being filled. We're leaky vessels, crackpots, whatever, you know, we leak, and we need to continually be filled, restored. Do you ever grow weary physically? Well, spiritually, the same thing. You can go become weary spiritually, and you need a fresh filling, a fresh release. And so it is that God in his goodness knows that his people need to be empowered. The word for Holy Spirit, Spirit is pneuma, like pneumatic tires, pneumonia. It's about air. It's about breath. The word there can be either breath or air or spirit. And that God breathes his holy breath, and the person of the Holy Spirit comes to us and brings forth the presence of the Lord Jesus in our lives and releases his power and his presence in our lives. Now, a little bit back to my story, when I heard that testimony from that couple, I was thrilled. And like I said, I asked the Lord in my bedtime prayers that I might someday speak in tongues. And I went off to college that fall. I went to a Lutheran college. Some of you may be familiar with some of the Lutheran colleges. I went to Luther in Decorah, Iowa. And I walked right smack dab into the middle of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was happening on campus. It had started the year before, a couple hundred of the students had already been baptized or experienced this release of the Spirit, and I didn't know anything about it, but I soon became friends with a number of these kids, and they started talking about the Holy Spirit, and I acted like I knew all about them, but I didn't understand what they're talking about, and they were talking about the gift of speaking in tongues, and I kind of had heard from this fellow that spoke to our Sunday school class, so I thought I knew something about it, but pretty soon it was evident that they were not talking about something they'd heard about, but what they had experienced. And so they started giving me books. This is the 70s when everybody was reading books. We read books, and books were cheap. For a dollar or a dollar and a half, you could get a big book. And so, you know, you go to the Christian bookstore and you buy $10 worth of books. And you'd read all these books, and they were coming out fast and furiously, about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit. And some of those books are still some of my favorite ones. Dennis and Rita Bennett wrote a book called 9 o'clock in the Morning. It's a classic story of a dying Episcopalian church that got filled with the Holy Spirit and became a powerhouse of healing. And then they went on to write a book called The Holy Spirit in You. And somebody gave me that book. And also a book called They Speak with Other Tongues, written by, you ever hear of Guidepost Magazine? You know, that little nice little devotional one. We've got it on an end table in our church. Well, editors, or a couple of the writers for Guidepost, were told to go to these meetings that were starting to be held at churches and in people's homes, and to investigate this phenomenon of speaking in tongues and all this stuff that was starting to happen in the late 60s and early 70s. Well, John and Elizabeth Sherrell are their names, and so they wrote eventually this book, They Speak with Other Tongues, and they went to meeting after meeting after meeting and analyzing and talking with these people, and they found out these people didn't get crazy when they got this language. They seemed to be on fire for Jesus and alive in Jesus, and they were being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that they had this language. So anyway, they get some of the kids at school give me that book, And I started reading that one, and then as a typical college freshman, suddenly the unfortunate thing of first semester finals showed up. And I decided I should be ready for these, and so I put all of the Holy Ghost books away. I packed them up when I went home for Christmas, put them in my suitcase, and after we had Christmas, I pulled them out, and at our family farm in Wisconsin here, I read through They Speak With Other Tongues. And it's basically these two reporters, investigators, telling about this phenomenon. And it was fascinating, extremely fascinating. And then I finished that book somewhere around midnight or so, or maybe 11:30, and I grabbed the other one because I thought, this is so wonderful, this is so cool. And I grabbed The Holy Spirit in You, and I started reading that book, and the way that Dennis and Rita Bennett write it is that they tell you about this and how to experience it. And so I read through these chapters, and I get to the part about how to ask Jesus to baptize you, to pour out the Holy Spirit upon you. I thought, I got to do this. So our farmhouse is not a modern house. This is an old family farmhouse. Our farm is nearly a century farm in our family. And so I knelt beside my bed in our cold upstairs, it's about the 5th of January, and I said, Lord, we got to keep this quiet. Don't wake up Mom and Dad. Because our upstairs was not soundproof. You know, I thought loud rushing wind, fire, you know, who knows what's going to happen here. But I wanted it, you know, Holy Spirit, like we sang, you know, you're welcome here, come. And so I went through a time of repentance, of confessing. That's the first thing that Bennett said to do, was to just clean the vessel. Open your heart to the Holy Spirit and let Him clean the vessel. Let it say, welcome, come Holy Spirit, show me anything that is a hindrance or a barrier between me and You. And I started naming things and all this stuff was coming to my mind and I confessed and I confessed and I was heaping this stuff at the foot of the cross and it felt so good. It felt like I was getting a total scrub all the way through and cleaning the house. And then they said, now ask Jesus. Always ask Jesus. Don't wait for some spiritual experience to happen. But always ask Jesus, because He is the one that John the Baptist said in all four Gospels, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Ask Jesus. So I did. I said, Lord Jesus, I love You. I recommitted my life to Him. And I said, Lord, fill me. Please fill me. Baptize me with the Holy Spirit. I thought, oh, here it comes. You know, here it comes. What's going to happen? You know, and suddenly God was in my bedroom. He was in there. He was right there. I could feel the presence of God in my bedroom like never before. He was there. I just was kneeling there and with God. And then, Jesus, please give me the gift of speaking in tongues. And I thought, this is it. And I started to whisper in another language. It just came out. And I was talking to God, and He was right there, and I was talking to Him, and I was praying. And I mean, this was nothing like a Lutheran boy's prayer. This was incredible. I was talking to God, and these words that I didn't understand, but He was so real, so powerful. The next thing I knew, I stopped, and I looked at the clock. And this good little Lutheran boy had been praying for 45 minutes straight in this new language. I looked at the clock, and it's after 2 o'clock in the morning, not 9 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock, I go, I gotta go to the dentist in the morning. And so I jumped back into bed, and I've been kneeling there for a couple of hours in the presence of God. And it was this, there was something, it was this power, I could feel this presence that was not just in the room, but inside of me. And I've had that language that he gave me ever since. Ever since. January of 1973, I received that filling and that gracious gift. Now, don't worry. To be filled with the Spirit does not mean that you have to speak in tongues. You don't have to. But if you want to, God loves to give that gift. I have here, if I can find it, yeah. ABC's Nightline showcases scientific study of speaking in tongues. It was an article that I came across, and it's all about the University of Pennsylvania's medical school putting electrodes on the brains of Christians that had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they did a study. And when we talk like this with our normal communication, the front lobe of the brain normally activates. This is the computer part of the brain, you know, this is where it happens. And our thinking and all of that. They found with these electrodes at the medical school in Pennsylvania that when somebody, they tested them. They said, here, read this. They'd read it. This part of the brain would show up. And they did a variety of tests. And then they had them pray in the prayer language. They spoke in tongues. The front went silent. The front part of the brain stopped functioning, and other parts of the brain back in here begin to be activated. Totally unrelated to the cognitive part of the brain. It was not a learned behavior. It was coming from somewhere else. And you can look that study up on the internet about the scientific study of speaking in tongues. And it fits perfectly with what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. It's not about speaking from the mind. It's about the Spirit of God speaking through you.